Good morning, church. Boy, that looks good out there. I hope you look around a little bit and see how good that looks. From up here, it looks magnificent. And I'm so happy for those of you who are listening in from here in town or even across the country. We appreciate you listening in, and may God bring you a wonderful blessing. Thank you, church. A couple of announcements this morning, and I'm happy to announce this. If you are on the leadership team, we are going to meet next Sunday afternoon at 4:30. And the purpose of that meeting not only is to get started again in our monthly meetings, but to discuss how we can make our transition back to something that looks a lot more like normal. We are also going to be talking about Sunday school, about being able to reinstate our Sunday school. If you are a teacher, be aware that the possibility of you being in a different room with different setup of chairs and so forth would be very real. At the same time, I believe that it's time to begin talking about that. We want to try to get that going on 2 weeks from today as well. So I pray that you will have a wonderful worship experience this morning, that the Lord will speak to you up close and personal through His Word, through the singing, through the preaching, through the praying. It's just a privilege to have this opportunity. I don't know about you, but I'm learning some things in this absence of our normal. And I've been asking the Lord to teach me some stuff that I couldn't learn any other way. And it's helped me keep my head on straight, to be quite honest with you. Not getting frustrated over things that I have no control over. Just allowing God to show me some things that I might not be able to see in any other way. So if you would, please join me in prayer. Just for those of you who are tuning in out there, we are not going to cease doing service by website or by Facebook. We've gotten a lot of really good response. Numbers of people are listening in to what's going on here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and I'm so thankful that's taking place. So would you pray with me? Father, we are extremely grateful for the privilege that's ours to be here today. Sometimes, Lord, until we lose it, we don't know what we have. And as pastor, it's so encouraging to be able to look out here, Lord, and there be people in the seats. Lord, give us a tremendous blessing this morning through singing and praying and through the preaching of your word. Open our hearts and our minds and our thoughts, Lord, and our understanding to this process that we call worship. What an incredible privilege that it is that we can do this. We are your people, and you are our God, and it's your desire and has always been to bless us, to grow us, to deepen our walk with you, increase our faith in you, that no matter what happens, Lord, you are there, and that something good can happen out of something that's not so good. So thank you, Lord, for the privilege of not only being here, Lord, but being around our brothers and sisters. Although we can't do it like we want to, we can at least do the air hug and the air shake and whatever's necessary. Lord, we know you know where our hearts are, and thank you so much for church family. What a tremendous blessing it is. Thank you, Lord, for being so good. Thank you for being all that you are and all that you do. Thank you, Lord, for inviting us into your presence today. May we leave different than we came. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brother Mark.
Thank you, Brother Kenny. Let's all stand and sing hymn number 335, Standing on the Promises. Everybody stand, please.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises. Standing on
Singing this morning. Thank you. You may be seated. At this time, we would like the deacons and anybody else that would like to come to the altar for our prayer time. If you'd like to come in up at the front, please do so at this time.
Let's go to prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for us having a building that we can come in with air conditioning to honor you and glorify you, Lord, brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we're here to acknowledge you, hear your word, Lord, through music, and out of Kenny's mouth, Lord, your word, Lord, that we can take in, Lord, and just buy up our lives, Lord, and share with someone else. Lord, I just thank you for the many blessings that you put on each and every one of us. Yes, we go through a lot of things, each and all of us do, all our families do. But, Lord, we have you to turn to. And, Lord, we have each other to lean on to as brothers and sisters, as a family, Lord. Lord, again, just be with all the things that are going on in the world, Lord. Be it amongst them, Lord, and just take care of them in your hands, Lord, because humans will mess them up, Lord. Guarantee you that. Lord, again, just be with Brother Kenny today, gives the word. And, Lord, I just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hymn number 202, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name.
Bring forth the royal
singing this morning. Let's sing He Lives, and everybody has to stand for this song. You can't sit down and sing this song appropriately by sitting. So let's all stand. He Lives.
But an angel appeared and said to them, "Don't be afraid. This Jesus you're looking for is no longer here. He is risen, just like he said."
Serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always here. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujah to Jesus Christ the King. Hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first
now.
Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Because he first loved me. Because he lives, Christ Jesus lives you.
Good singing this morning. Thank you. You may be seated. Before Brother Kenny comes, Richard and Mary are going to play for us. Ready?
Bless my soul was astray from the heavenly way. I was tempted and blind as could be, but my Savior above reached down with love. When he reached down his hand for me, when my Savior reached down for me, when he reached way down for me, I was lost and undone without God. Oh. does rejoice since I made him my choice. In a tempest to heal, I can see there to lean on his arm, safe, secure from all harm, since he reached down his hand for me. When my Savior reached down for me, when he reached way down for me, I was lost and undone without God or his Son. When he reached down his hand for me, I was lost and undone without God or his Son. When he reached down his hand for me. I'm telling you. But that's okay. Let me see, I don't know what went wrong here. I just had this, used this just a minute ago. You think that might be Murphy's Law? Okay. Oh, let me see here. What are we going to do? We'll do it in D. Okay. Okay, let me see. On a hill called Calvary, Jesus, my Lord, suffered for me. Carried the cross on the way, my sins to atone. Then they nailed him to the cross. Great was the pain and the loss. He suffered it all because he loved me. Because he loved me, my Savior died. On the cross was crucified. No greater love for mortal men has ever been known. Oh, praise his dear name, he loved me so. Now I am his, he's mine, I know. He suffered it all because he loved me. Then they carried him away, placed him in a lonely grave. Surely they thought this would be the end of this man. But on that third and glorious day, God came and rolled a stone away. He rose from the dead because he loved me. Because he loved me, my Savior died. On the cross was crucified. No greater love for mortal men has ever been known. Oh, praise his dear name, we loved thee so. Now I am his, he's mine, I know. He suffered it all because he loved me. He suffered it all because he loved me.
Well, I got a little bit of a dilemma right now, Richard. I don't know whether to be thankful or to be jealous, because I ain't never had anybody say one more when I got done preaching. Just trying to be real here. So every now and then, one more would really make my day. You know what I'm saying? I am absolutely thankful. I'm sitting over there and my inner Pharisee is leaking out. You know what I'm saying? God bless y'all for being here. Y'all look so good. You look so good. I appreciate it so much. If you have a Bible with you, turn to Genesis chapter 39. We're going to continue our study here of Joseph's life. Boy, this is so rich. It's just got so much in it that is so valuable toward the things that we have in our life and the things that we need to look forward to. Joseph teaches us some magnificent things. I want to read several verses. We took a look at the first part of chapter 39 last week. I want to continue. I want to read over that as a reference, and then we'll move on a little bit. Verse 1, chapter 39, book of Genesis. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt under Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, that's key, okay? And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight. And he served him, and he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught that he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Now it shifts gears right here in the passage of Scripture. This will be the heart of where I'm coming from. Look at verse 7 and following. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused. And he said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath in my hand, or to my hand. And there is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. And how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment and said, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her house and fled. And got him out. I'm going to stop right there. Would you pray with me? Lord, I'm so thankful again to be able to be here today and to be able to share the word of God with this, your people. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes and hearts to the word. Holy Spirit, make the word of God very real to us, that we would not only hear, but we would apply, Lord. And if decisions are needed and necessary, Father, I pray that today they would be made. Important decisions like salvation, Father, or other things, forgiveness, doing the right thing for the right reason. We're going to learn a great deal about how that works in the life of Joseph and how you have blessed and honored that, and you still do that in our lives. Thanks again, Father, for this wonderful group of people who's here today. For all of those listening in out there, we ask you for your blessing, Lord, and for our growth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It was the 4th of July, and everything around the holiday was red and white and blue, and my face was red, and the clouds were cotton white, and the sky was a brilliant blue. This is coming from Max Licato. It's a personal experience of his. He said, my redness came not from sunburn, but from humiliation. My wife had warned me, remember, Max, the lake level is very low. The depth finder had alerted 30 feet, then 10, then 5, and then 3 feet, and the caution buoys bobbed up and down in the water. But did I listen to my wife? Pay attention to the depth radar, she said. Take note of the shallow water markers, she encouraged. Well, who had time for such trivialities? My teenage daughters and their friends were counting on my navigational skills for a Saturday of entertainment, and I was not going to disappoint. Wearing glasses and a big-rimmed hat, I hammered the throttle, and off we went. Then 5 minutes later, boom, I had driven the boat right up onto a sandbar. Passengers lurched forward. I almost fell out myself. 7 sets of eyes glared at me. A lesser man might have told everyone to get out and push the boat back into deeper water, but oh, not me. No, sir. Not throttle-happy Max. I was captain of the outboard, sovereign of the lake, I want you to know, and I would debank the boat manly way. So I shoved down the throttle again, and guess what? The boat never moved. Max, she said kindly, you messed it up. So I raised up the engine, and the prop was bent like a dog's ear. And this time we didn't have a choice. We pushed until we floated. And when I started the engine, the boat vibrated like a 3-wheel car. Our speed peaked out at 5 miles an hour, and it was sad, very, very sad. And as we chugged across the lake and the other vacationers stared and the teenager's daughter sulked, I asked myself, well, Captain Max, what were you thinking? Never been there, have you? Yes, you have. Don't be holy with me. I know you. Every now and then we make choices that we soundly regret. Every now and then we choose some things that we think to ourselves, what on earth was I thinking at the time? You know, so the point being is that we don't often pay attention to many of the things that bring us great grief. Listen, folks, our world is full of sandbars. And your sandbar doesn't look like mine. And my sandbar doesn't necessarily look like yours, but it's just as real. It's just as debilitating. It's just as aggravating and annoying. And the thing about it is with Joseph, and Joseph is going to teach us some things this morning. I think the number one thing is how to respond when you've been treated wrongly and how to respond when life hands you a sandbar. One of the illustrations that's meant the most to me over the years, and I don't think I can take credit for it. I believe I was in a seminar, and we were talking about living out the consequences of your own choices. In other words, landing on the sandbar from your own efforts. And the guy shared this with me. He said, if you were driving down I-4, which is a punishment on its own, and y'all know I'm right, if you were driving down I-4 and you were doing 95 miles an hour and you were switching lanes in and out of traffic, putting everybody's life at risk, including your own, and Florida's finest highway patrolman pulls you over several miles down the road, first of all, you got a lecture. Second of all, you got this thing, I ought to take you to jail. And then he wrote you out a nice fat ticket and told you to be on your way and to use your noodle. Most of us, if not all of us, would not have a problem signing that ticket because we would realize and recognize that, yeah, what I did was not only 25 miles an hour over the speed limit, but it was very reckless and irresponsible. And I did put lives at risk, including my own. So let me receive this ticket. Maybe it'll serve as an aha moment for me. Now, on the other hand, if you were driving down I-4 and the speed limit was 70 miles an hour, and you looked at your speedometer, which was absolutely accurate, and it said that you were doing 70 miles an hour, and the next thing you see is blue lights in your mirror, and the officer pulled you over, and then he began to give you the same lecture that the guy that's doing 95 got. He began to tell you that I ought to put you in jail, and I could. Then he wrote you out a nice hefty ticket. I'm satisfied your attitude would be completely different than the guy who got caught doing 95 miles an hour. I'm going to share something with you you probably don't want to hear. Sometimes doing the right thing has a price too. Sometimes stepping up and following the rules comes with a cost. We don't generally get twisted up too tight, or tightly for those English majors out there, when we're caught and we know we're guilty. But when you don't do anything wrong and you begin to pay that kind of a price for not doing anything wrong, it takes a really big person to handle that. I've often been told the shallower the pot, the quicker it boils. And those of you who cook know exactly what I'm talking about. Sometimes the shallower we are in our life, in our faith, in our walk, sometimes it don't take just a little bit to get us twisted up. Some people go through life and they're like a microwave. Other people go through life and they're like a crock pot. And you probably know both of them. Crock pot can seriously get hot, but it takes a little while. Some people just got they just got one button and it goes off immediately like a microwave. Joseph here finds himself in a tough place. He was 17 when he got to Egypt. It wasn't of his own choice. He was sold into slavery by his brothers who hated him. And they were very happy to get rid of him. Very happy to see him go down the road. They put a little change in their pocket. Then they fabricated a lie to try to tell their dad and his dad that he was ripped up into pieces by a wild animal. It's a sad story in the very beginning. Then we get down to this place where he gets down to Egypt, a brand new culture, brand new language, brand new food, brand new experience, completely brand new. It would be like me jumping on an airplane and flying to Afghanistan and getting off in Afghanistan and learning to live over there. Everything would be very different. And then we have verse 2, which I, a little star beside verse 2, something I shared with you last week at length, and the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord is with you and I, my friends. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us, provides strength, provides clarity, provides motivation, even provides conviction when needed and necessary, provides comfort when needed and necessary. And everything he touched was prosperous. And he said as he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and the master saw in his life how valuable this man was and how awesome how he handled himself was, that God blessed him in incredible ways above and beyond what maybe the master had ever seen whatsoever. Found grace in God's sight. He served God faithfully still in the middle of the process. And you read the passage of Scripture, and it all sounds so good. You know, verse 4 or verse 5, and it came to pass from that time on that he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had, the Lord blessed in the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in his house. And that he left everything and left him in charge of everything there. He didn't even know what he had going on. Joseph did, and he was responsible for that. And this is like they're cruising on the lake. But all of a sudden, Joseph hits that sandbar. And it's in the form of the master's wife. And she comes in, and she doesn't mince any words. She looks at Joseph, and she says, "Lie with me." That's bold. That's just straight up honest. I need you. I want you. Come lie with me. My friends, the Bible doesn't mince any words. And it's not afraid to tell you and I just exactly like it is. And that was her heart. That's what she wanted. And she expressed that very clearly to Joseph. And you stop and think about that for just a minute. Joseph had a lot of clout there. He had the authority to spend or the authority to hire. He had the authority to send away or to receive. He was kind of large and in charge in that household and everything that pertained to Potiphar's business. Apparently, he wasn't hard to look at. At least from Potiphar's wife, she didn't think he was hard to look at. The Bible said he was well-favored, that he was a good person, but he was not exempt from temptation. And in this particular case, it was sexual temptation. So she wanted more from Joseph than for him to just be a servant. She wanted more from him than for him just to bring her a meal. Okay, so she just comes right out and says it. Think about this for just a minute. You're Joseph. You're in the master's house. Everything is coming up roses for you. You have great power. You have great authority. You are well-liked. You are a very good person. You are serving the Lord with every ounce of energy that you have. God is blessing you because of who you are and the choices that you have made. You are in a wonderful place where you could be in a very difficult spot. You're cruising the lake. And the depth finder's reading 30 feet, and you're in great shape. Everything is very cool. And then you hit that sandbar. Think about what he could be thinking. Well, she came after me, so get over it. Nobody's going to know. Just she and I. I'm supposed to obey the wishes of my master. He's put me in charge of everything. And how in the world? This is the master's wife. I got to do something. I'm supposed to make her happy. Well, maybe just once. Shouldn't be a big deal. You know, managing this place is pretty stressful, and I kind of need a break here. You know, it would have been so easy, my friends, for Joseph to justify that moment in his life. But he had something bigger in his life, and he had God in his life, and he knew it was wrong. He absolutely knew that it was wrong. And the question screams out, how many times do you and I know without a shadow of a doubt that what we're about to do is absolutely wrong? And some of us could even quote chapter and verse to tell us right straight up front, this is wrong. Well, see, the whole thing about this is that you and I have sandbars in our lives as well. There are moments when we struggle with right choices. There are times when we have made right choices, and even the right choice seemed like we got a big hefty ticket for making the right choice. So how do you go about doing something like that? How do you make it work mentally? God, I did the right thing. I did the right thing for the right reason. I did the right thing to honor you. I did the right thing because that's my convictions down deep in my heart. This is what I know I'm supposed to do. So why am I living out this level of consequences? Because I did the right thing. Don't raise your hand. You ever been falsely accused? If you're drawing breath here on the inside this building, if you got a pulse, I would say the answer to that is yes. Just think back a moment. How'd that make you feel? What did you want to do in the middle of all of that? Did your inner Pharisee come oozing out at that moment? Did that issue that you struggle with called anger issues, did that jump up and bite you? Hey, listen, maybe your sandbar was an affair. Maybe it was found in a bottle. Maybe it was found in pills or drugs. Maybe it's found because you're a thief. Maybe it's found because, well, let's just say it this way. You name it. You and I are old enough to know the difference between right and wrong. And life is full of sandbars. And the sad reality of that is most of them are very, very well hidden. I did that on a lake myself with my own boat, except I didn't have a depth finder and I wasn't paying attention. And let me tell you something, a sandbar can be 1 foot below the water and you can't see it until you're sitting on top of it. And it almost threw me completely out of the front of the boat. I mean, you're going 30 miles an hour. And in less than four seconds, you're at a dead stop and you hope you're okay. I get it. Egypt can be a cruddy place to live. Sandbars can be absolutely miserable. No one disagrees with that. But it can also be the petri dish, so to speak, to kind of make some pretty sad decisions. Egypt is full of sandbars. My Egypt, your Egypt is full of sandbars. And oftentimes we don't see the danger signs. We ignore the buoys that are in the water. We ignore the depth finder of our lives. We sometimes ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit that's working in us. Sometimes we ignore the levels of truth that we already know. And I want to make sure today, church, that you hear me when I say we. I am not preaching at you, my friends. I'm speaking to you. Been there, done that, got the scars. So what is this big deal about Joseph? Why is he so special? Why are you bothering, wasting my time talking about a message that's so very obvious it's not even funny? Because sometimes, my friend, we miss the obvious. Sometimes we can't see the forest for the trees. Sometimes it's very, very clear to you and I what should have been done, what ought to be done, what needs to be done. And Joseph teaches us a magnificent lesson. This is kind of a two-part message, and the rest of it will be brought next Sunday morning. So this is a commercial to get you to come back, okay? You know, come back and hear the rest of the story, like Paul Harvey used to say. You know, the challenge is to not make matters worse by doing something that you'll regret. How many of you remember Red Skelton? Yeah, you're old enough to know who Red Skelton was. I used to do my impersonation. Gertrude and Heathcliff, remember? I ain't got much to flip up here. Do you remember what he used to say? If I do it, I get in trouble. I do it anyway. I heard him say that, I don't know how many times. That was my favorite comedian ever. He could be so funny and never be ugly. Never be nasty. Never have you wondering what in the world is he talking about. He's just so clearly positive, and I absolutely loved it. And then there's this mentality that's going around today that some of us practice. Well, it's a whole lot easier to get forgiveness than it is permission. Ooh, that's a dangerous philosophy to live by, believe me. Because for some folks, you're not going to get forgiveness. And I'll say this, aren't you glad that we have a God who forgives? Aren't you glad we have a God whose grace and mercy and kindness can overcome even the craziest of choices? Can be bigger than any sandbar what we find ourselves on? Isn't it awesome to know that God can do that in our life? Well, let's turn this thing around. We've talked about the negative side of this. Let's turn this thing around. Listen to these words from Joseph, verse 8. But he refused. Boy, that's simple, isn't it? No excuses. Not trying to cover it up. Not rationalizing it away in any way, form, or fashion. He just said, no. Good for him. And he said to his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not. In other words, he don't know what is with me in the house. And he hath committed all that he hath into my hands. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Boy, that's strong, isn't it? Because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? There couldn't have been a better answer written by anyone anywhere. Not going to happen. Everything about this is absolutely wrong. At every level, it's the wrong choice to make. There's nobody in this house greater than I. Your husband, my master, has put me in charge of every single thing, and he doesn't have a clue what's going on here except what I tell him. He's so free and at ease. He is so much at peace with the way I handle things in this house that he don't know from day to day what goes on except what he eats. How on earth could you expect me to do that? I don't know how old he is right here, but what I know is he was only 17 when he got sold into Egypt as a slave. That's one of them places where I wish I had two more verses, you know. And a couple of years went by, and he did this and he did that, and these things happened. That's not there, so we're just going to have to guess. Or we're just going to have to leave it alone and say that how old he is doesn't matter, but what he did matters a tremendous amount. There's no way I can do this, he said. I can't do it. Why can't he do it? Because he calls it what it is. It is a great wickedness, and it is a sin against God. It's not going to happen. This is wrong at every level. And that's my final answer. Well, that didn't make her very happy. Look at verse 10. And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, boy, get that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. So his sandbar didn't go away on day one or day two or probably day five, maybe day 30. I don't know. We're not told how long, but we're told every day, day by day, she put that temptation before him every day. For a period of time. Verse 11, and it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. That's a bad deal, isn't it? Just him and her. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me, verse 12. And he left his garment in her house and fled and got him out. Not a good choice. But at the moment, that's what he did. He left his garment with her. As she grabbed it, apparently he wiggled out of it and he left, which was the right thing to do. But leaving the garment was probably a poor choice. Verse 13, and it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house, and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. Oh, boy. Yeah, that was a lie, okay, but it came out of her lips. She tells the guys who came in there, yeah, my master, my husband, brought this Hebrew slave in here so he could mock us. And let me tell you what he did. He came in unto me with the purpose of lying with me. And I screamed, I cried out to stop this process. And it came to pass when he heard, verse 15, that I lifted up my voice and I cried, that he left his garment with me and he fled and he got him out. Every word of that's a lie. He is going to be totally and completely misrepresented. She just flat out lied about what he did or did not do. You ever been there? You ever been lied about? Did it cost you? At the least, did you come away uncomfortable? Did a relationship end? Did a friendship die? Did you lose your job? Egypt is a cruddy place to be. The land of being misrepresented and lied about is a very difficult place to live. I won't share it because you've heard it three times. Happened to me a couple of times in my life at different locations. Sadly enough, once in a church. Folks, it's tough. It's tough to do the right thing in the middle of being done wrong. but many of us have been there and we've lived it. Why this story means so much to me is I'm so impressed with Joseph's resolve to do the right thing, irregardless of how you were treated. He recognized and he honored his master's trust. The real, genuine, honest faith that he had in his God brought about a clarity for him to where he didn't have to study. When she said, lie with me, he didn't say, oh, well, let me think about that just a minute. There might be a price attached. I'll get back to you. He didn't look for some kind of a loophole in his relationship with God. He didn't look for an opportunity to do that which he felt like might have been good for him as a human being, but it would not have been good for him as a child of God. He is young, he is handsome, he is healthy, and this easily could have obeyed Mrs. Potiphar, but he didn't. He didn't. When we engage in things that we know God's not going to honor, we're going to run our lives onto a sandbar, and it's not going to be pleasant. There will be damage. Now I realize and I recognize that that message from a pulpit like this is not necessarily something that a church family wants to hear on a Sunday morning. I didn't make it up. It's the Word of God. And we're told that this Word is here to help sculpt us, to help guide us, to help warn us. What we look at as a cage, God looks at us as a guardrail. Things that we need to know about that will help us out. We know the Bible is very clear in telling us that our actions are going to have consequences. Justification and rationalizations are popular these days, but they're still wrong. They're still lacking. Joseph placed his loyalty above his lusts, and he honored his master, and his real master was God. I mean, look at chapter 39, verse 9. I want to go back and read that verse again. There's none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph was anchored in his relationship to God, and that relationship set the standards and the boundaries by which he lived. And although he would suffer a tremendous wrong based on this, it looks like an amazing tragedy is going to happen in Joseph's life. And that's why Genesis 37 to 50, in my eyes, is the greatest short story ever told. And if you've never read it, please go home this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow, sometime. Start in chapter 37 and give yourself some time and read this short story. It is so packed with gold for living. It's unbelievable, the power and the wisdom that God places in here. There's a powerful lesson in here, and it's very, very simple. Do what pleases God. Oh, wow, preacher, that's the best you got? Yes. But that's like gold. Andy Stanley, who's Charles Stanley's son, has written a wonderful book. It's called The Best Question Ever. And I've probably shared this with you before, but now's a great time to remind you of that. The best question ever. Is this a wise choice for me at this time? God, I've been stepped on. I've been laughed at. I've been embarrassed. I've been accused falsely. I've been ridiculed. And I sure would love to get revenge. I'd sure love to put somebody in their place. I'd sure love to tell them exactly where to get off. Is this a wise choice for me? You see where I'm coming from? It's a great book by Andy Stanley. You should read it if you get a chance. This is not just Joseph's opinion. This is supported by Scripture. If you look at Psalm chapter 4, verse 5, do what is right as a sacrifice to the Lord and trust the Lord. I'm not going to spoil it for you, but later on in this great short story, Joseph is going to make a statement that just blows me away. See, my life verses Romans 8:28, God works all things together for good to those who love him. to those who are called according to his purpose. And there have been moments in my life, if I want to be absolutely transparent and genuinely honest, that I have questioned that, because when I looked around at the sandbar that I found my life on, it's hard to get your head around the fact that God promised something good is going to come out of this. Joseph, at a young age, he knew that truth, and he hung on to it. The things that don't please God are all the sandbars that we wind up on, and they are legion, my friends. Maybe hundreds, maybe even thousands. And we can't fix what is broken with other things that are broken as well. And we're never going to go wrong doing the right thing. Never going to go wrong doing the right thing. I want to share an example out of this book that says it all, pretty much as a conclusion. It's a story about a very real life, and some of you will recognize this life. Thomas made this discovery that you'll never go wrong by doing the right thing. He, in many ways, was a modern-day Joseph, born in 1899 to a Baptist pastor and a church pianist. Thomas was exposed to music early on. By the age of 12, he was imitating the jazz music of the African-American community in the Deep South. In his late teens, he went to Philadelphia and then to Chicago, where he played in speakeasies. Somewhere along the way, he forgot his faith, though. He compromised in his lifestyle, and he turned away from the convictions of his youth. His talent opened the doors, but his conscience didn't let him rest. Long nights on the road left him exhausted and weary. A relative urged him, "You need to return to God, my friend." And at the age of 21, he did. He had an encounter with God that later led him to write, and I quote, "My inner being was thrilled. My soul was a deluge of divine rapture. My emotions were aroused. My heart was inspired to become a great singer and a worker for the Lord and his kingdom." Young Thomas poured his energy into God-honoring music. Rhythm and blues met worship and praise. The result was a brand new genre of toe-tapping, soul-lifting music. He took a position as a music director at a Chicago church. At the age of 26, Thomas met the love of his life and he got married. He began a publishing company and he founded the National Convention of Gospel Choirs and Choruses. He worked with some of the greatest singers in the history of gospel music, including Mahalia Jackson. By 1932, Thomas was enjoying the blessings of God at full throttle. Happy marriage, growing ministry, child on the way. Life was good. But then the sandbar. One night after singing to a St. Louis audience, he was handed a Western Union telegram. It simply read, "Your wife has died." She passed away in childbirth. Thomas hurried back to Chicago, where his newborn son died the following day. The musician fell into a crevice of grief. He avoided people and grew angry at God. "I just wanted to go back to the jazz world that I knew so well. I felt God had did me an injustice. I didn't want to serve him anymore or write gospel songs." So he secluded himself, nursing his anger and his sorrow. A friend seemed to know what he needed. He took Thomas to a neighborhood music school. And that evening, as the sun was setting, Thomas sat down at a piano and he began to play. And he also began to pray. He poured out his heart to God, and what wonderful words came from his lips. And if I can get through this, "Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I'm tired, I'm weak, and I'm worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, and lead me home." Most of us have heard that song. My brother Matt loaned me a book called Hymn Histories. What a powerful book. It gives you the histories and the reality, the real life circumstances, the sandbars from which many of our wonderful songs that we sing have been written. Real life experiences that God used and what oozed out of those folks who wrote those words down. you and I have sung for years and years and years. Why is our music ministry so incredibly valuable? Because it brings us right back to real life experiences, and songs are still being written from those positions. Who is this Thomas? For the rest of his life, Thomas A. Dorsey testified that the Lord healed him that night as he sat at the piano. He went on to pen more than 3,000 songs and become one of the most influential songwriters of all time. And why is that? Because he reached out to God. I'm just going to be real. We need to do the same thing. Some of you have been harboring hurts and you've been carrying them around. And you've been spinning your prop and you're still on the sandbar. You're wide open and you wake up the next day and you're exactly where you were before. Because the prop is all bent and it's all ruined because of the energy that you have expended. Friends, turbulent times are going to tempt you to forget about God. Joseph's example is it drove him even closer to God, and he stood on that which he knew was true. Shortcuts are going to lure us in. We don't need to be foolish, nor we need to be naive. We need to do what pleases God. We need to do what we know is absolutely right. Why is it that we study this book? Why do we have Sunday school? Why do we have personal Bible studies? Why do we do all kinds of things that gives us the truth of the Word of God? Because this is our anchor. This helps us to know what God believes is wrong or right. This helps us to be not to take shortcuts, not to be fooled or naive about whether it's important to please God. I think you know that. I know that. And the thing about it is so good is that when you and I make an effort to please God, the good news about that, my friend, is that he is right there with us, providing us the strength and the wisdom and the guidance and the discernment to make those necessary choices so that we keep our craft off the sandbar. Maybe you're feeling that right now. Maybe you're on a sandbar. Could have been self-inflicted. You could be a victim from somebody else's negligence. You could have been at the wheel of the boat and paid no attention to the warnings around you, and now you woke up one day and you realize, I'm going wide open, but I'm not going anywhere. Just want you to know your Heavenly Father knows and understands what you're going through. His grace and His mercy extends to the place where you live. It extends to your life, whether the choices that you are making are good or bad. Sometimes that sandbar, sadly enough, winds up being the fact that you have yet to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm going to ask Matt and Ellen if they've come to the instruments now. They're going to play some music here because I still feel like we don't need that close contact of a come forward invitation. Maybe your sandbar is unbelief. I don't know what your sandbar is, but you probably have one, or you've been through one, or you're in the middle of one, or you're headed for one. It's kind of how life is. I'm going to pray a simple prayer here. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to ask you to pray that prayer with me, a sentence at a time, and mean every simple word of it. Don't pray it to me. Pray it to the Lord Jesus Christ and give Him your life today. Let Him help you off that sandbar of disbelief or unbelief. Or you can just simply bow your head and ask God to meet you on your sandbar, whatever it is, and help you get off of it. If you're lost today, pray with me, would you please? Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I know that I cannot save myself. That's why you went to the cross. And I also want you to know that I do believe that you are the Jesus Christ, God's only Son, the Lord and Savior. And I want that. I want you to be in my life. So right now, in this very moment, Lord, I confess you as my Lord and Savior. I confess my sins to you, that I need you. I believe in my heart that you are who you said you are. And I confess you this day, in this moment. Forgive me of my sins and save me right now. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you're a member of this church, I would love to know. I would love to know so I can celebrate with you. If you're listening in and out there and you prayed that prayer in your living room or even as you're driving down the road in your automobile, whatever the case might be, let somebody know. Let some pastor somewhere know. Let a friend, find a Christian buddy. Talk to your Sunday school teacher. Do whatever it is you need to do to make sure that somebody knows that you chose Jesus this day to be your Lord and Savior. Do what's right. It's always right to do the right thing. God bless you, church. Thank you so much for those of you listening and out there. I appreciate you. And I just pray God's blessings upon you. And as we dismiss, I want to encourage you as well to keep the social distancing. Let's kind of practice this. God's blessed us so far. I don't know anybody in this congregation that's got the coronavirus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's continue to do what we can do, and God will do what he can do.